Would you pray with me, please? Father, I ask that we would, all of us, we would be filled with Your Holy Spirit, so that I would speak Your truth and so that we would receive that truth, just as You would have us understand it, as You would have us process it and apply it to our lives. Not all of Your teachings are easy, simple, or even comforting sometimes, Father, but You are comforting, ultimately. And I would ask if that is the thing that prevails in this message today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been in Luke. And I got the question mark there for reasons that you will see very shortly. Every week I get an email, help thing that it's sort of like a commentary from this guy named Phil Brandt. He's a professor in one of the Concordia colleges, and he sends something out on his thoughts. He was a pastor beforehand, and so he kind of looks at the readings, the Old Testament, New Testament, and Epistle, and says, this is what I think about this, and these are points here, and sometimes they're extremely helpful. Sometimes they're maybe not quite as much. Recommends some commentaries, and commentaries are really hit and miss too. You know, guys, my experience with these things is, when you really have a question about what does this mean or what does this really indicate or what am I supposed to take from this, that's the one thing that they never seem to address. You know, they go on about this point that, they're just going on and on. You're going, are you kidding me? How about this thing that's just glaring right here? And they never seem to get at the things that I really want to know. But I tell you that because this week, this is how Phil Brandt's weekly email began. It is one of those weeks when the preacher may have regretted not scheduling a final weekend of vacation. The texts are not warm and fuzzy affairs, but readings which are both challenging to understand and which, when understood, are very challenging to the believer. But do not despair, because he's a pastor, right? He's always got to say something kind of nice. Such texts reward the preacher's efforts and can be potent occasions for the Holy Spirit to do amazing work in his midst. So, I'm thinking, it was VBS last week, and we could probably just do like a little thing on parables. We can just talk about that this week instead. Yeah, except Jesse already did that. So I guess we'll just jump into this. Because I don't want to be the kind of pastor, because I don't want us to be the kind of church that just glosses over stuff, right? Oh, that's a hard teaching. Never mind the man behind the curtain, boys and girls. Look over here, We need to face stuff that's hard. We need to talk about things that aren't necessarily comfortable. And sometimes we have to tackle things that aren't even easy to understand. And that's what I think we have here. And you'll see it just as we begin this reading. You had that long Jeremiah thing that seems like a lot of what we think about with the Old Testament, fire and brimstone. And then Jesus has the nerve to kind of talk the same way, as if he's not fitting into our nice little box of, wait a second, where's the nice Jesus? Yeah, you're talking about some stuff that makes me uncomfortable. That's not cool, man. Let's skip over that. But we're not going to do that. Instead, we're going to jump right in and look at what I just read a little bit earlier. In fact, we're going to go even further, but we'll get to that when we get to that. So Jesus begins, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. So we don't waste any time at all before we get into the hard to understand and hard to accept kind of Jesus talk here. I've come to cast fire on the earth. What does he mean by that? It doesn't sound really good to me. Well, there's two real possibilities, strong possibilities, I think, to begin with. The first, if you think about, what does fire do? Well, the first thing it does is destroy, right? In terms of, like, judgment. Fire destroys forests, it destroys homes, and it destroys the critters living in the forest and the people living in the homes. And so you get this sort of image of Jesus coming back in judgment and destroying things. And it's important to understand that what we've skipped over in between these 2 weeks is Jesus talking about a master being gone and servants, either being faithful and getting rewarded, or servants goofing off and getting drunk on the master's wine, and the master comes back and it's like, uh-oh. And bad stuff happens to these guys when the master returns and finds them not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So this is a stern, stern warning. It's talking about him, again, coming back. And so the first thing you have to address here is this could be judgment. And Jesus is the judge. The second thing, though, is what fire also does, not just destroy, but sometimes it purifies. And that, I think, is what I not just prefer, but what I think is probably the primary meaning. And, you know, there's a third possibility, and that's that it means both this judgment and the fire of Pentecost, maybe in equal or unequal measures. I think, again, maybe a little more the fire of purification. And I don't just think that because it's the nicer definition, right? I told you I'm not going that way just because it's the easier reading. But part of it is you look at it and you go, he's longing for this to happen. Now, that actually doesn't really mesh with the Jesus that I know. He doesn't long to judge us and to condemn us. He makes that very, very clear in his actions and in his words. And so I don't think primarily he's talking about judgment. I think primarily he's talking about the fire that we receive in the Holy Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the one that is going to purify us. There's more reasons. I mean, you think about his baptism that he mentions just later there, that he's going to be baptized with what kind of baptism? Because he'd already been baptized in the Jordan. There I think he's talking about his actual crucifixion. The Baptist baptizer John said he baptizes with water. And what was the one who comes after him going to baptize with? Fire. Right. And there again, I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the one that's going to set us on fire. And you can see how he would really be looking forward to that, not looking forward to the baptism he's going to receive in his crucifixion, where blood and water is literally going to cover his body. But the thing that is happening, that's being made possible with that baptism, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that, I think, is what Jesus is really and truly looking forward to in this. Now, it's, again, possible that he means both of these things, because Jesus is a complex God, you know, and means things sometimes that we can barely wrap our minds around. But again, I think primarily it's the fire of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. But that judgment thing is never too far off. And I think we're going to see that as we kind of move along here. So he continues and asks this: do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. There will be divided father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, I know some of you are thinking, what's that got to do with Jesus? Mother-in-law might have been against my in-laws like forever, right? That's just the way it is. Others of you are thinking, what's this no peace thing? You know, I was here at Christmas and I seem to remember there's this angel who showed up and said, peace on earth. And now Jesus is saying, no peace? What is that about anyway? That's a fair question. Glad you asked it. Well, the peace on earth, I think, is important to understand there. We kind of blow past the peace on earth between whom. It's amazing to me how egocentric we are, because all we can think about is peace between ourselves. And that's not the peace that the angel was announcing, actually. He was announcing peace between God and man that Jesus does make possible by his death and resurrection. A peace that we could never achieve on our own. A peace that when we're forgiven our sins, we have complete and total and unrestricted relationship with God. That's the peace that he's talking about. But unfortunately, peace between believers and non-believers, well, it's not going to be that simple. And you know this, right? I mean, even today, You can talk about all kinds of different things. You can talk about God even, if you're really sort of generic about it. I like to think of God as this or think of God as that. But you ever try and bring up Jesus in a conversation? That is a conversation killer. You can talk about politics before you can talk about Jesus. He is still such a controversial and divisive figure. And I mean it. You can talk about politics before you, even today, when politics is the hottest of the hot buttons. A little bit of time passes and you think about, even though people are going to get in shouting matches now about Don and Hillary, how about when a little time goes past? You think you can still talk and argue or get an argument going about, would Mondale really have made a better president than Ronald Reagan? People don't care about that much anymore, do they? Or is that too soon? Maybe you could talk about William Henry Harrison versus Martin Van Buren. How about that? Does anybody really still want to get in fist fights about that? Because at the time, I promise you, somebody was punching somebody else about this kind of topic. And even that is so much more recent than Jesus, who has been a controversial figure long before any of these people came on to stir up fights. And will continue to be so. Even within families, people who are supposed to love one another, who are supposed to get along with one another, are turned against each other. It's always been this way, and unfortunately, it's always going to be that way. Now, I want you to understand something, though. Even though Jesus is going to be a divisive and controversial figure, sometimes the controversy and the divisiveness is not about Jesus, it's about us. Sometimes the conflict is because, well, we can be jerks sometimes about this stuff. And we're warned that while Jesus is going to be a controversial figure, there are things that we should not do and people we should not be, because we should not be the stumbling blocks. Peter talks about it. He says that knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and all these things are characteristics we need to embody, because otherwise our witness will be ineffective. And we will be the problem, not Jesus will be the problem. Paul makes it abundantly clear. As far as it is possible, live in peace with everyone. You know, as far as it's your control, do that. And don't you be the reason that people are turned off to Jesus. There's going to be enough issues with that as it is. So let's not hide behind the, well, Jesus said there's always going to be conflict, not my fault, and I get to just bring up the end of the Aquafest parade with a megaphone just shouting out hate about the Bible or being judgmental about our neighbors based on my own perception of God's law or based on my idea that I get to be the judge at all. Because that's not who Jesus called us to be. And again, we put ourselves as the roadblock. And that's not what Jesus wants for us. Now, while we're supposed to not be that person and not play that role, again, it doesn't change the fact that even if we're as welcoming as can be and we're a great example of what Christianity is supposed to be, it's still going to be divisive. Christianity and Jesus, the figure at the center of it all, is still going to split households. It's still going to be the center of controversy. And he brings that up and mentions it in the next part that we didn't get to because we had enough reading, frankly, but I'm going to get to right here. See, he continues as he speaks and says, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower's coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but do you not know how to interpret the present sign? There are places in the world where it's easier to predict the weather than other places. You know, I wonder about the reading the signs here, even with our double Doppler radar and whatever else. It's always hotter. I don't know. I look at my phone. It's always hotter than they say it's going to be. And they get the rain or not rain right about 50% of the time, which is, seems like, You know, you could flip a coin and literally get that, right? But there's other ways that we read signs, just like Jesus is talking about here, right? You're following somebody in a car, and they're kind of drifting into another lane a couple times, not just once, but a couple times, and their head's doing this. And you go, he's texting, right? I either need to get by this guy before he kills me, or I'm going to slow way back before he kills me. You can read signs all over the place. You're watching your favorite TV show, and it seems like there's not enough time for them to wrap this up. Right? There's too much to do. You know that that to be continued is going to come up even before it comes up. You know when your spouse says it's fine, that it's not really fine. Because you can read the signs. You know, all the time we have become adept at reading all kinds of signs, and it was no different in Jesus' day. Jesus calls these people hypocrites because they're skilled at reading all the signs that make life easier, that make life more effective, and yet they're unable to read the signs of God acting decisively in the world to redeem it, in the person and the works of Jesus Christ. This promise that he made way back in Genesis is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and he's standing literally right before those people, and spiritually and figuratively in front of people that we all know and we all love, and yet they don't know Jesus. And while they are skilled at reading all kinds of signs, they can't read the signs that God has acted in the world and is calling out to them. They don't know. They can't tell. Or maybe sometimes it seems like they just don't care. I would add to that, you know, we're able to read signs about our own bodies, our own selves, and our own mortality, frankly. You can tell that you've lost a step or a lot of steps, and you just can't do the things that you used to do. You can tell that your hair is gray or just frankly absent, that your face is showing the signs of wrinkles, and you think about how you're getting older, but you miss the greater implication that someday, maybe soon, you will no longer be alive. Someday you will die as well, and don't think about, well, what happens after that. All kinds of people are able to just somehow shut that out of their minds. Not coming to terms with literally eternity. Or if you're not in touch with your own mortality, there's still other signs to be read. Jesus promised it 2,000 years ago. He is returning. Even if somehow you knew that you had 50 years or whatever left on the planet, you don't necessarily know when he's coming back. And your time will be up then. I've never put much stock in Jesus. I was glad that he tells us he's coming back. But all the focus on that, I look at it the other way. Even if you knew that Jesus was coming back on this particular date, you don't know that you're going to be around to see that. We all have a clock ticking. And when that clock is done, well, what happens then? These are the signs that Jesus calls for us to read. And that fire that Jesus is talking about, well, judgment is going to happen. And in the meantime, we get to live in houses that are divided. Again, people that we love and care about who just can't see or won't see Jesus the way that we see them or see him. Who have no peace. No peace in the meantime. What a great message. What a great way to end this message. Is this all the hope that I've got? I mean, you can do a reading like that. I could do a Bible study like that and say, yeah, have a nice day. Depart in peace. Depart in peace and serve the Lord? Are you kidding me? Where is the peace in that message? Well, the peace in that message, I think, starts and frankly ends with Jesus himself. Jesus is the peace because Jesus is constant. While we may vacillate back and forth about how much we are willing to devote to Jesus, how much we love Jesus, the kind of example that we're performing or being to other people because of Jesus, he's constant. He never, ever varies. When people that we don't think know Jesus seem like they may be more receptive or may just be openly hostile to it, Jesus is the one constant thing. Jesus continues to seek the lost. He constantly does that. And this should be great comfort because you and I are in that category. We were all lost at one point or another. I spent, I don't know, a good portion of my life hiding from, running away from, or denying the identity of Jesus Christ. And yet He continued to seek me out. So if you love somebody, and I don't recommend that as a lifestyle, I really don't. But if you love somebody who's in that place, be comforted. Because God never gives up on seeking them, just like He never gave up on seeking you. Because Jesus is for us. He's not against us. And He is for even the people who are against Him, the people who hate Him. He loves them just the same, and He seeks them just the same. Jesus is still active. He's still seeking lost people, and He constantly does so. We don't have to worry if He's not going to be there for us. If He says, I'll be right here, I'm waiting, and you go off somewhere else at the mall, you don't have to worry that Jesus is not going to be there when you get back, because He is always there for us. And when we feel like Jesus seems to be the issue, Jesus seems to be the source of this conflict, Jesus seems to be the problem, I just remind you that Jesus is not the problem. Jesus is a solution for you and for me and for the people who just don't know it yet. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for hard teachings sometimes, for reality that the end is coming and that we one day will be face to face with You. And for some of us, that will be a joyous time, and for some of us that will be a terrifying time. And we know those people, God, and we love those people. But I'd ask that we are comforted today in knowing that You love them more and that You are still seeking them. God, if You're speaking on our hearts, and we have lived this life, we have walked this walk of not embracing You, of embracing You, of running away from You, of denying You, I would pray that You would encourage us at this time to open ourselves to You and let You do Your work in our hearts. That we would not be afraid to call You Lord in our hearts and with our mouths and wherever we may be. And most of all, Lord, I would ask that You would strengthen us to live the lives that You would want us to live. Not because that leads to salvation, but because that might help to point people to You, because You are the solution, not the problem, God. You are the solution. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.